the first stanza of the Ascension Hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels, sung by the Children's Choir of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Here in the second hour on this Ascension Day, we observe the Ascension of Christ with Dr. Norman Nagel, talking about this teaching of Scripture, this thing that we confess that sometimes perhaps we don't fully understand. What is the Ascension of the Christ? Are we celebrating His Ascension, or are we celebrating His absence? We'll be talking about that here in this hour of Issues, Etc., and I invite your questions and comments as well as Dr. Norman Nagel joins us here in Studio A, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Norman Nagel is a regular guest. He's a graduate professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and author of the book Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. Dr. Nagel, welcome back.
Happy to be here.
Well, are we celebrating an absence or an ascension? I think many people think of the ascension as Jesus was here, now he's gone, but he's coming back. Is that what the ascension is about?
Well, you speak about celebrating, and celebrating is always something to be happy about, but if he's gone, how could we be happy about that? Bye-bye, Jesus, see you later. What's the good news about that? Where's he now? The extraordinary thing is that usually when we say goodbye to somebody, that does mean they're gone, at least for a while, and that's not a happy thing. With Jesus' ascension, that means he's more with us than if he hadn't ascended. You remember how he said to Mary Magdalene, she wanted to pull him back into being the sort of Jesus she'd been so glad to know him as her Savior. And then he said, don't pull me back into that. You know that famous word, don't touch me. He sort of stepped back from her in order to draw her into living with him as her Savior in a deeper, even more sure way than she had ever known before. And that's what we're celebrating on Ascension Day. For it's not Jesus has gone away, but where is he now? And he is there now where he's promised to be. Remember at the end of Matthew he said he would be with us wherever we are. The seeing of Jesus is no longer given to us. If he hadn't gone away, then it'd be rather more difficult to go make an appointment with him wherever he was, whether in Paris, Palestine or someplace else. You queue up, long queue. But now he has appointed to be with us where he is speaking his words, where his words are being spoken, where his name, as he said, is being put on us with the water, and where he gives into us his body and blood, and where he speaks forgiveness to us, where the words that carry Jesus are going on, there is Jesus for us. The great word of Luther's was, he is, of course, everywhere, but that doesn't do you any good. Is he there for you? And the answer is yes. In his words, and in your baptism, and in Holy Communion, and in Holy Absolution, that's where he has undertaken to be there for us.
So when you say with us in a more certain way than he was before, it is that for us that is the certainty of Christ's presence?
Yes. That's picking up on that great saying of Luther's. Is he there for you? A God who is everywhere, well, where could you hunt around to find him? But when he has located himself for us, he located himself for us when he became a man, was born of Mary, and lived all his life here as one of us, carrying our sins to Calvary and answering for them, and then into the death and beyond death to the resurrection. And there Jesus was through having done all that he came to achieve for us as our Savior. But all of that won't do us any good whatever unless it gets through to us, unless it is delivered to us. And that's what we rejoice in when we speak of the means of grace. And they are there within our world, within the same incarnational world in which our salvation was achieved, in that same world of words and water and wine and bread, everyday things that he now takes to his use and uses them with his words added to them. And there we know he is there for you.
We confess as Christians that he has ascended and is, as we confess, seated at the right hand of God. What are we to make of that right hand of God? Or maybe the question should be, where is it?
Well, the text says he's gone into heaven. Now, the clue there is that he was taken from their sight by a cloud. Spot that cloud. That cloud is the statement of the presence of God. Remember, that cloud was there at the Transfiguration. It was there at Christmas with the angels. And it was there as the bright cloud in the Old Testament at the tabernacle. It was the cloud by which the Lord said, "This is where I am for you." And when Jesus goes from our sight into the cloud, then he is being there for us in the way that he has undertaken to be. It's not as though you look at the cloud in the sky and say, well, I wonder how long it took him to travel up there and get beyond it. That's nonsense, because that is to hold him back into the size and measurements of things as we see and know them. He is gone beyond our sight. We no longer see him, but we hear him in his words. And if you want to hang around with Jesus and spend some time with him, get out your Bible, and there he is coming through to you with the use of our human words that he has taken to his use for getting through to us. Or better still, go to church, and there it's coming to you from the outside. It's better that it comes to you clearly, as not as something that's just cooking around inside you, but is spoken to you from outside. For gifts come only from the outside. You can't give yourself a gift. And for gifts, there needs to be one who gives them a gift and those to whom they are given. Where is he now giving his gifts out? Where is he there for you? In the means of grace. Holy baptism, holy communion, holy preaching, holy absolution. And to say holy is to say it's his that he's doing there. He set it up, and he's the one who does it. So when you ask, who baptized me, the answer is, the Lord did it.
Is there any significance that we should draw from the fact that Scripture makes it very clear, and again we confess, that he is seated at the right hand of God? It is pretty pointed that this is where he sits.
Mm.
And are we pressing Scripture farther than it will go to say that there's something there?
Well, we need, when we run into some words in Scripture that puzzle us, then we need to track those words through Scripture and see how they are being used there, and most particularly in the passage and the book where we are bumping into them. And so, to speak of the right hand is the way in which Scripture speaks of that with which you do things. And so, the right hand of God is the hand with which he does things. And where is the Lord doing things? He's doing things everywhere. So in a way, you can say wherever the Lord is doing what's his as Lord to be doing, that is where his right hand is. The glory of his sitting at the right hand of God is that there is no place now in all the world, wherever your life may be, that lies beyond the reach of his doing what he does for you as your Lord and Savior. And that is told us in the way of a hand. But not any old hand, but the right hand, the hand that does things. And when it is the Lord God's right hand, then there you needn't have any doubt about his doing what he undertakes to do. We get all of this wrong if we try and say, well, if he's going to be sitting, then he has to be sitting on something, and where's this throne, and how big is it, and where is it? Then we are laying on to this saying a way of thinking about it that the Scripture does not give us, but which we get wrong by pulling it into the way we would measure and imagine things. And so when the silly Russian astronaut went up there and was circling around the world and said, I don't see any God up here, that was the utter nonsense of thinking of a specific point up there somewhere where he's sitting, far away. You get him, the further away you think of Jesus, the more wrong you've got him. The more near you live with him as where he's at, as he's promised to be where your life is going on, the more surely you are rejoicing in him on Ascension Day.
Paul seems to, in several places in his epistles, extol all these great things about the Ascension. And perhaps the first place is in Ephesians, where he talks a lot about the Ascension of Christ. And in the fourth chapter there, he quotes from Psalm 68 in verse 8 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says, when he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill up all things. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. A couple things in that passage, Dr. Nagel. When he ascended on high, he led in his train captives. To what is the psalmist and then later Paul talking about? What is he talking about there?
The captives are all of the forces, persons, creatures, who would destroy us as God's own people. When the Lord makes you his own child, when he puts his name on you in holy baptism, then all of the effort of the devil, the world, and the flesh is to drag you off from where you are at with Jesus. All of the enemies that would destroy you as the Lord's own child, this text says, he has conquered. At Calvary, he faced everything that could destroy you as God's child. For on Calvary, he was bearing all of the sins of all of the world, every one of us, all our sins. And there weren't any of that that he didn't then answer for. It was finished. It was done. All his enemies, all our enemies, had done their worst, and he came through. The victory is his. And the picture of taking them captive is the way in which, in those days, a great victor would come home. You may think of Rome, and carry all of his captives in a procession behind him. They had been overthrown. And that carries with it the confidence that if you imagine that there is something that could destroy you, it can only do that if it destroys him first. And it's tried to do that and did not succeed. He took it all. And so there is sort of Easter triumph there, and that rings on then also into Ascension Day. And all of this of going to the top and to the bottom and all of that, it says quite clearly that however high you go or however down and low you go, he has been there and has come through. And in order then that we might come through with him on to his victory over sin, death, and the devil, he appointed those who would be carrying his message, the message of the gospel, which would proclaim him as the Savior and Lord of all, the apostles, the whole list of those whom there are spoken of as being his gifts. And his gifts to the church are that there are those put there by the Lord whose job it is not to glue their own words, but to be proclaiming his words, so that the words come through to us where we are at. It goes into our ear holes. But with those words come the gifts that they carry. For as Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The words that carry Jesus into you bring to you all of the achievement of the salvation that he has won for you. And we usually think of Easter as hurrah, he's done the job all the way through. But Ascension Day says that too. For now he is at the right hand of God. That is, there's no place nor no enemy beyond his reach. There is nothing that he cannot protect and save you from that would destroy you as his child.
We're talking about the ascension of Christ. Dr. Norman Nagel joins us here in Studio A. He's graduate professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis and author of the book Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. Our email address here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or you can call us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Ascension Day. It's Thursday, May the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin, and you're listening to Issues Etc. In the next hour of the program, we're going to have a very rare conversation, a short 20-minute conversation with Bishop John Shelby Spong. We're going to get Bishop Spong's thoughts on the Bible and what he alleges are its passages of hate. And that's in the next hour, followed by open lines in reaction to our conversation with Bishop John Shelby Spong. Dr. Nagel, we come to this phrase there in Ephesians, he ascended on high that he might fill all things. And that's something we find in the first chapter of Ephesians. He is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Explain this idea of Christ filling all things.
Well, first off, when we think of filling things, if you know, there's a bucket and you fill it up with water and then it's full. What this gives us to rejoice in as his children is that there isn't any place where he isn't at to be doing the right-hand job, that is, the doing of the Lord that he has undertaken to do. And when you say he fills all things, it's not as though you have to blow Jesus up to be a balloon that takes up all that space. There you again are sort of trying to fit him into our measurements. And one of the things about Ascension Day is that quite clearly that's no longer possible. He has done the job where we could see it being done here among us, and then the job done, he gives the carrying through, the delivering of all that he has achieved to his people, to his church, and in them, there, all of these lists there, various things to do, the apostles, evangelists, and so on. That's what we have, that's how, why the Lord would have pastors there for. So the fullness isn't the isn't that he fills things like water in a bucket, but there isn't anywhere where he is not at. You can't be or go anywhere beyond the reach of God's right hand. He has the power to do whatever he would do. And for those whom he has made his own in holy baptism, he is committed to be there for their good. And so, sort of all the way up, all the way down, full, that's like everywhere. But again, his just being everywhere wouldn't be any good to anybody. It's whether he is there for you. And so on the one hand, where he is there for you is surely, as he has promised, in the means of grace. But then as your life goes on, as you travel here or there, and are high joy or deep misery, you are never beyond the reach of his right hand. And for those who are his own, he has promised to use his right hand to protect them for their good and to bring them through, that they would share then also in the next chapter, when we too go through Easter and Ascension with him.
In that connection, someone might ask, okay, here in this life, there is nowhere and nothing that can separate me from the Christ who is for me in his death and resurrection. When we come back from this break, your answer to this question, does that nowhere and nothing include even death and the grave? Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest. We'll have the answer to that question when we come back from this break. Tomorrow on the program, some more interesting conversation. Dr. Larry Rast joins us for a two-hour conversation. He will review with us Joel Osteen's best-selling book, Your Best Life Now. We'll be talking with him about that for 2 hours, and then we'll also discuss pietism with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn. Sunday night on the program, the Office of Deaconess, Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will discuss this Office of Compassion and Care given to women in the church, and that's live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Monday on the program, Free Will be the subject. Pastor Tim Pauls of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho, will be our guest Monday on the program. When we come back, 25 more minutes in our conversation with Dr. Norman Nagel on the Ascension of Christ.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How can you tell the difference between worship as an encounter with the triune God and worship as mere human manipulation? How can you tell the difference between preaching that is the living voice of Christ to sinners and preaching that is catering to the felt needs of the masses? When did the church begin measuring its success by the market rather than faithfulness to the message of Christ? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for May is called The Fire and the Staff. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. The book is $26.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the book on the homepage. Or to order, call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called The Fire and the Staff by Pastor Clement Preuss, 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Today is the National Day of Prayer. Christians all across the nation are setting aside moments throughout the day to gather and pray for their communities and their leaders. Josh Montes tells us of some of the unique ways people are gathering to pray.
The National Day of Prayer literally spans from sea to shining sea, with a flagpole gathering at LAX to a prayer gathering at the Daytona Speedway in Florida. Terrell Maton is with the NDP Task Force.
Like in Troy, Michigan, where there'll be a large gathering at the town square. Others are being held on locations like Hollywood back lots, where the Hollywood Prayer Network has over 400 people who are going to gather to pray.
Setting a good example for corporate America, Pilgrim's Pride, one of the largest suppliers of chicken products, is encouraging its employees to participate in NDP. Spokesman Ray Atkinson.
We're making this available to them at each of our locations. We're in 17 states and 71 different locations in the U.S., so all of our U.S. employees have an opportunity to pray.
Catherine Hooks with the American Family Association encourages people to gather at their city hall to pray for a moral rebirth in our country.
We have got to get back to our spiritual heritage, humble ourselves before the Lord, and ask that He give us wisdom.
Many Americans pray every day, but Jim Weidman of NDP says today is special.
It's a day sanctioned by the government in which the Christians can come out of behind the church walls and into the public square and lift up our Heavenly Father.
If your town doesn't have a planned event, you're encouraged to gather with friends. For Family News and Focus, I'm Josh Montez.
If you do decide to get together informally with family and friends, Maton suggests you meet at your county courthouse to pray for what he calls the Freedom Five: government, education, media, the church, and the family. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Have you tried and failed to live a purpose-driven life? Do your attempts to live a life that is pleasing to God fall so far short that you'd rather stay home from church? Then join Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, where the focus isn't on you, but on Christ, who was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. Their phone number, 618-539-5664.
Issues Etc. regular guest pastor Clement Preuss is the author of our book of the month for May, The Fire and the Staff. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this Reformation resource on our website, issuesetc.org. The Fire and the Staff, Lutheran Theology and Practice, our Issues Etc. book of the month for May.
Stanza 2 of that Ascension hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. We're talking about the Ascension on this Ascension Day with Dr. Norman Nagel here in Studio A. He's a graduate professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis and author of the book Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. Our call-in number 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Feel free to join us in the next 25 minutes of the program. One of the things about Issues Etc. that I find most encouraging, here's the most encouraging thing, two things. One, the heart and center of this program is its confession, Christ-centered and cross-focused. That alone makes it somewhat unique, but also of great encouragement. That means that the message of this program endures even if this program doesn't endure. The other thing that I find very encouraging about Issues Etc. is it is a concerted effort. It is not the effort of one or two or three people. It is, in fact, all of our guests. That is the great strength and backbone of this program, along with our subjects, of course, and especially you, our listener, through your prayers, through your support, through your listening to Issues Etc. You can continue the support of Issues Etc. as a Christ-centered, cross-focused voice by becoming a member of our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. There are three levels of giving. Let me tell you a little bit about them. We don't often talk about this anymore, and we really should talk more about it. As a confessor, that's for $25 a month or an annual gift of $250 to Issues Etc. You receive as a token of our thanks an Issues Etc. journal subscription, an Issues Etc. tape of the month, and the book by our regular guest Craig Parton, The Defense Never Rests. As an apologist, that's $50 a month or an annual gift of $500. You get all the benefits of being a confessor and a quarterly issues, etc., book of the month. That's four books throughout the course of the year. And then as a reformer, that's $100 a month or an annual gift of $1,000. All of the confessor and apologist benefits, three issues, etc., journal subscriptions, one to keep, two to give away, two issues, etc., tapes of the month, one to keep, one to give away, a written transcript of each issues, etc., tape of the month, and the issues, etc., book of the month. That's 12 books throughout the course of the entire year. Now, you can join the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club online at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. It's right there on the homepage. You can also join by writing us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or simply call our resource line and say that you'd like to join the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Consider this week becoming a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer in our Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. We're talking about the ascension of Christ. Dr. Nagel, you said before the break, and you have said many times in the course of this conversation today, that there is no place and nothing that can separate us from the Christ who is for us, the Christ who died for us, rose again for us, and has ascended to fill all things for us. Does that no place and no thing include even death and the grave?
You were evoking the wonderful words at the end of chapter 8 in Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When you spoke of separation, you hit what's the worst thing that can possibly happen to us? That is, to be separated from God, from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. That there's nothing worse that could happen to us than that we would be separated from that love which is in Christ Jesus. And that's the bigger So that's fact number one. And all the other things in our lives that are listed here as well, or nothing that can happen to us, even sort of what we usually grumble about, that life's empty or boring, or that we're having trouble with our marriage or the kids or debts and job and things like that. All those are dimensions of our life, but they are not at fact at point number one. At point number one in our lives is the Lord Jesus. We don't fit him to our problem and see if he's any use and works there. He fits us to himself. And when we are then connected in with him, then we are held in a love that is his size of love. Not a love that we have to sort of work up for ourselves so as to be nicer people and get along better with our neighbors or our family. All of that comes not by our cranking up or by our just using Jesus, but by his joining us in along with him. And when we are thus tied in with him, then that is the love that nothing can separate us from. And in John 6, where it says, no one can pluck them out of my hands. He holds us within the love that went through Calvary for us, on through Easter to Ascension Day, and is there everywhere in our lives, no matter whether it looks as though our lives, are, as this text just says, are being shattered or blown away or ripped apart. He is still able, with those whom he draws and joins in with himself, so that as it went with him, so it goes with us, when we are thus inseparable from him. He will never let you go, but he loves you so much that he doesn't keep you as his own by coercion. He lets you reject him if you insist. And then you answer for all of those things yourself, that he has already answered for you at Calvary and brought about all of your salvation. So fear nothing so much as being separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that is where the love of God is. You may remember after 7-11 at the church service in Washington, the president quoted this text, but he stopped. He said, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God." And then he didn't say, "which is in Christ Jesus." The only place where you can be sure of the love of God is in Christ Jesus. He's done that love of God for you at Calvary. Everybody likes to think that they've got a God that loves them, and that's one of the requirements that they lay on God. You've got your God, I got mine. The best kind of God is a loving God, and if he doesn't do the loving bit the way I want him to do, I'll sack him and try another one. Then, you see, you are specifying what sort of a God he is to be, and you can never imagine that he would be such a God who loved you so much as to take all of your sin and carry it to Calvary and answer for it there, and then also find the way through the little death of the body on through Ascension Day with its glorious proclamation that there is no place, no time beyond the reach of the right hand of God. And he's the one that's running that right hand of God for you now.
We had a caller earlier today. We were talking about the National Day of Prayer. And this caller gently reminded me that today is not only the National Day of Prayer, but, of course, the Ascension of our Lord. And I said, "Well, why would you prefer the Ascension to the National Day of Prayer?" And she said, "Because Christ's Ascension assures me of my own." And I couldn't help but think of the passage in the second chapter of Ephesians, where Paul writes, "But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us, in Christ Jesus." You said we go through Easter, and you were talking about the resurrection. Our ascension, is that something to which we look forward to in Christ Jesus?
Well, I never really thought about that very much.
Paul seems to talk about it in the present tense, as though we have already been seated with him in heavenly places.
Yeah. Oh, good, good, good. If you're getting it out of the Bible, I have to agree. That raises the question, are you in heaven already? And that asks the question, where is heaven? Usually we think of he died, and so now he is with the Lord. Do you have to die to be with the Lord? Not at all. For Ascension Day says that he is with us all the way here and now, and resourcing us to live with that confidence by the gifts that he gives out at the points, the specific places where his means of grace are going on. So that to say that on Ascension Day he's gone to heaven, that means He's the Lord of heaven, and so as we rejoice to confess in Philippians 2, that there isn't any place where he isn't Lord now. And if we say that to be in heaven is to be with the Lord, then indeed that's where our lives are already going on. Death, you see, doesn't really make any decisive difference. It only makes perfectly clear how it is with you, with the Lord, or whether you have separated from him.
What do you mean by that? Death doesn't make any real difference. It just shows decisively where you are with the Lord.
He has said, "You are my child," when he put his name on you with the water of your baptism. And you were given his death and resurrection for you. Romans 6. Now, you're sort of pushing it further to the ascension. So that if we... Romans 6 says we are given his death for our sins and his rising again are ours as surely as we have been baptized. And you are raising then, or with the help of St. Paul, asking, can't we say that with the ascension as well? Well, we all will yet face the death of our bodies. And then resurrection comes for us then on Resurrection Day, when we face the Lord as those whose sins he has forgiven and who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we stand before him. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And then on Judgment Day he says, you're one of mine, or he says, you are not one of mine. There, that he speaks to those who have separated themselves from him. And then I think, well, we might go on to rejoice in our ascension, which is to be in heaven, which is to be with the Lord, which is where we are already. But there's lots of things that obscure that fact. And when we die, then everything that obscures the fact that we are with the Lord is wiped away, and the full joy and splendor of it then comes full blast.
In about 15 minutes, folks, we're going to be talking to Bishop John Shelby Spong about his new book, The Sins of Scripture. And John Shelby Spong, of course, is the former bishop of Newark in the Episcopal Church, USA. He's written that other book called Why Christianity Must Change or Die. We'll get his thoughts on those supposed sins of Scripture in the next hour of Issues, etc. Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest as we talk about the ascension of Christ. Feel free to join us if you have a question or a comment on the ascension of Christ. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, we could hardly talk about the ascension of Christ without talking about the promise that attends his ascension. When the angels, after Christ has gone into the cloud, say to those disciples still peering up into the sky, why do you stand here staring up into the sky? He will come again just as you have seen him go. There's the promise that attends the ascension, his return. Talk about that, if you would, Dr. Nagel.
Well, there's a great sort of correct, whenever we would just want to be gaping up into heaven and thinking of Christ up there, whether we could manage the upward flight somehow. The angels say, don't be doing that. You go back to Jerusalem, and he will be carrying on with the Father's promise. It's the ascension doesn't say that it's all over, but we now sing, we swing into the second phase, as the book of Acts is part two to the part one of the Gospel according to St. Luke. The angels at the ascension pull us away from staring up into heaven and trying to work all of that out and put it into our ideas and measurements. The cloud puts him beyond the range of that, that we can thus get a bead on him or within our definitions, thoughts and controls. He is now doing things in the way of the right hand of God. But what is prompting the way in which he does that is the love that took him through Calvary, Easter, and now the Ascension for us. So that the angels say, you're not to be swinging off the ground anywhere to get to Jesus. Hang on there in Jerusalem, and you'll be given what's for you for the next phase. And then comes Pentecost. And there you recall how it was the apostles there at the Ascension. And then they go back to Jerusalem and they wait, with a waiting in the confidence of the promise of God for him to be given the next stretch of what he would be having them for as his children. And that goes on at ground level. The Ascension doesn't swing you off up into higher regions of whatnot. It keeps you going on the ground where your life is going on, where he won salvation for you, and where the gifts of salvation are delivered, as was so gloriously done then on Pentecost Day, when Peter, speaking with the 12, delivers to them the message of salvation that brings them finally then to the water of baptism. And so on from there. In a way, then, Ascension Day isn't the end of anything. It's what pushes us into the next chapter, and that's going on right where our lives are going on, into which the Lord is delivering his salvation gifts Sunday by Sunday and daily by prayer and scripture. So it's here, dirt level, where our lives are going on, that Ascension Day is rejoiced in for all that it gives us to be glad about and to be expecting. And the way we fall short of being able to get our thoughts and words around Ascension Day indicates also that it's beyond what we could imagine or calculate. The Lord's got such things ahead for you as you couldn't have imagined yourself. And Ascension Day opens you up to the expectation of whatever is the more that the Lord has for you as he resources into you his gifts for the life that he would have you lead as one of his, to the fulfillment of his purposes in your life, which brings you then finally to completion in your death, resurrection, and ascension.
Is this what Paul is talking about, this, as you say, down here at dirt level, when he says in Romans chapter 10, beginning there at verse 6, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does the righteousness which is based on faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim." Is this an ascension passage as well?
It's wonderful how mouth and heart are running together there. Some people think that they can do all their discipleship with their mouth, and other people think that they can do their discipleship with what's going on in their heart. But the apostle links them two together, and also where he speaks of lips and heart, not as alternative ways, but that the whole lot of you is caught up into being one who lives the life that Christ has bestowed when we are given the rebirth and the forgiveness of sins that is ours when the word is delivered to us and when he puts his name upon us in holy baptism and when he puts into our mouths his body and blood.
Your final thoughts, Dr. Nagel, as we conclude our conversation on the ascension, your final thoughts on the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, You tempt me to do a very foolish thing. If ever one could say the final words, that's it now, that would be in direct contradiction of what I just said. Because the Lord, when the Lord forgives us our sins, he forgives them all. The Lord doesn't do fractions with his gifts. When he gives you such a gift as the forgiveness of sins, it's a total gift. And then he goes on giving you more. So there's all the things that we are rejoicing in today about the ascension, and then there's a whole lot more that we haven't yet imagined or come to live through in our lives. Another way of saying this is, you haven't confessed the gospel until you have confessed it as mathematical nonsense. He, when he gives you his gifts, he gives you them totally. And then he goes on giving you more. If he's given you the lot, then there isn't anything more. But he gives you the lot and then goes on giving you more. And that's the sort of opening that Ascension Day does to us. We can't say, that's it then. We've got the size of that. Draw a line across and we've got that taped. Ascension Day sort of bursts open for us not only all that we have been given by what we have been given so far of him as our Savior and our Lord, but there's a whole lot more yet ahead that we at the moment couldn't possibly imagine. He's got more things for us, and so let Ascension Day open you up to faith's expectation of his being such a God who loves nothing so much as giving to you his saving gifts and giving them, receiving them more and more.
Dr. Norman Nagel, thank you very much for being our guest on this Ascension Day. Dr. Nagel is graduate professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Jesus withholds nothing of himself because he is all for us, and there is always more of Jesus for us. His perfect obedience, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and always more of all of it. He withholds nothing of himself. That's really the message of the ascension of Christ. When we come back, John Shelby Spong. I'll get it out, and we'll talk to him after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.